Good morning, church. Parents, I want to make an announcement. If you have little ones and you would like to lead them to Miss Wendy's room in room 5, you can do that now, right in the center doors, right here. So, little ones, if you would like to go with Miss Wendy, please do so. Guys, I hope your all's Christmas has been amazing and wonderful and blessed. This is the best time of the year, right? Jesus has come, right? Amen. Amen. Jesus has come. We're about to end the Christmas season, and we're about to usher in a new year, right? All around the world, people will celebrate in 2 days the coming of 2020. And the celebration of New Year's, if you didn't know, goes back a long, long, long history. In fact, about 4,000 years. It goes all the way back to ancient Babylon. Babylonians used to celebrate the new coming or the new year by performing a service and a celebration. On top of that, the tradition has a deep religious root because the Babylonians would use that time to make sacrifices to the gods, to win favor over those gods, right? And then the New Year's that we celebrate today, the common New Year that we celebrate, is modeled after the Roman calendar. Julius Caesar created the Julian calendar to start with January 1st, which is named after the Roman god named Janus, who was a Roman god of beginnings. They made sacrifices to this god, hoping to win the favor of this god, so that the new year would offer new opportunities, a new life. And then the Christians changed the whole perspective as they took over the Roman Empire. The Christians made the new year as a time to reflect on the past year, the past mistakes, the ways that we've fallen short of God's calling in our lives. And they would use that time to pray to God to win his favor, the only God, the true God. In fact, John Wesley, a man that our tradition is rooted under, created a covenant service. It's called Covenant Renewal Services. 200-something years ago, he would have this service to sing hymns, praise God, and reflect on the fact of these resolutions that Christians would make to make themselves become more like Jesus. But the past 200 years, we've kind of lost the religious aspect. In fact, doing this research, I found a quote on the History Channel of all places, if you would put that up. And this quote said, "Despite the tradition's religious roots, New Year's resolutions today are mostly secular practice. Instead of making promises to the gods, most people make resolutions only to themselves. They focus purely on self-improvement," which is the most truth what I've ever heard right here, which may explain why such resolutions seem so hard to follow through on. It continues, "According to recent research, while as many as 45% of Americans say that they usually make New Year's resolutions, only 8% are successful in achieving their goals. But that dismal record probably won't stop people from making resolutions anytime soon. After all, we've had 4,000 years of practice." From the History Channel. And I don't know about you, I can't stand watching the History Channel anymore because it's not about history, it's about aliens. Seriously, that's all it's about. And from the History Channel, I see more truth about New Year's nowadays than what I've ever seen. People have turned it away from God, instead turned it to themselves, which is opposite of what God created. And I'm not here to talk about resolutions today. That's not what I'm here for. But I'm here to talk about what resolutions are about. See, resolutions have to do with beginnings. In fact, new beginnings. See, the word beginning, if you were to look up the actual definition in Webster, it is defined as the point at which something starts. New Year's resolutions are there to find new beginnings. We're dissatisfied with our life. We want something different. We need something different. So we create these New Year's resolutions, hoping to find it. But the only way to have that new beginning is by God's power. You can't have it without God. If you take God out of it, you're not really ever going to achieve it. And see, our God is about new beginnings. He has been ever since he created us. And we chose to go against him. See, God has been about restoring that garden that he once created. the beautiful garden where he walked among us, and he wants that back. See, it's a new thing, but it's really an old thing that he's going to create. In fact, if you go all the way back to Isaiah 43:19, it states, "Listen carefully. I am about to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you be aware of it?" Are you listening? Are you seeing God's work right here, right now, of the new things he's doing? And then you go all the way to the back of the Bible, to Revelations. In Revelations 21:5, it says, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" I want to take a minute to look at that word new, all right? Because if you look and you do a little bit of study on that word new, in the Greek, if you could put that next slide up, the Greek new is actually this word, and I'm going to pronounce it wrong, and George will correct me later. Kahinos, I think is how you say it. I looked this up, and the actual definition of this word new is like a fresh thing. New in quality, fresh in development, and I love this last part, because not found exactly like this before. See, God in you is trying to find something in you that you've never been like before. And I love that factor because this word is littered throughout the New Testament. Most commonly, it was used when Jesus gave the new commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love others as you love yourself. And it's implied in places. And then if you go a little bit deeper, the Hebrew equivalent of this word is the same word used in Isaiah 43:19, the prophecy of what is to come in Revelations, when the garden is restored and we are walking with our Lord once again. Are you about the new beginning? Are you about this new life, this new way of living, right? Because see, that's what God is about. God wants you to be created new in something. And so today, I'm going to pose to you three questions. Three questions to meditate on. Three questions to pray about. And the first one is, are you born again? Are you born again? So you cannot receive a new beginning, a new life, if you haven't been given a new birth. These are Jesus' words, not mine. In the Bible, in John 3:3, he says, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a person is born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, he cannot," and hear this, "ever," he cannot ever see the kingdom of God. When we look at John 3, we tend to focus a lot of our attention on verse 16. Most of us can actually quote it word for word. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And see, we make two mistakes when we do that. One, we focus in on the one verse, which that's how you obtain born again stage. And two, we misunderstand the word believe in that verse. See, believe doesn't mean what we think of it today, right? Like, I believe the sky is blue, but I don't have faith in the fact that the sky is blue. I don't put my trust in the sky that is blue. See, that's what that word believe meant, was to put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. It's putting Jesus as not just your Savior, that you believe that he died for your sin, but he now becomes the Lord of your life. Many people today in church do not experience being born again. I'm a living testimony of that. I grew up in church. I had a great attendance record. The only time I ever missed church was because I was on a scout trip. That was it. Came to youth. But I wasn't saved. I believe God died for my sins, that Jesus died on a cross. Believed it with all my heart. But he was not the Lord of my life. In fact, it wasn't until I was 22 years old did I actually trust God in that way. Did I give God that kind of faith to say, "Here you go, God. Here's my life." And I was born again on April 7th, 2016. That's a day I don't forget. That's a day I won't forget. Most people don't realize that just because you believe doesn't mean you're saved. I can show you passages in the book of Acts where there were believers, but they hadn't received the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what seals us. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not sealed. And that was me. And you could tell by the life I lived outside of church because I was no different outside, like, than everyone else, really. I was the same person. I didn't look like Jesus. I didn't act like Jesus. And so I pose to you this question, are you born again? Because in 2020, if you aren't born again, then what are you looking for in life? What are you living for in life? Because it's pretty important, as you can see here. You don't get to the kingdom of God. You don't receive heaven without being born again. Are you born again? The second question I have for you, are you putting on your new self every day? Right? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you'll read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn from above and renewed by the Holy Spirit, born again. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual conditions have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Because spiritual awakening brings a new life. There is a new life that you live when you're born again. And a lot of people choose not to live that, right? If you go to the Bible in Ephesians, I want to read this to you in Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In fact, you have really heard him and have been taught by him just as truth is in Jesus, revealed in his life and personified in him, that regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and be continually renewed in his spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature created in God's image, Godlike, in the righteousness and holiness of truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for salvation. When I was born again, you saw the change. I remember because when I went back to work, I used to have a pretty big anger issue. I would fly off the thing like that. Something went wrong, David starts yelling. But the next time when I come back after being born again, because it was a retreat I was on, a moment happened where usually David loses his temper and he starts laughing. But there was bigger changes than that. My heart started to change. It started to soften. I wanted to go into jails of all things and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because I wanted other people to realize who Jesus was. Going to prisons, these types of mentalities that changed my lifestyle. It's because I put on the new self. And see, the new self happens in two ways, right? And see, those two ways are one, you become like Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I'm not going to read you that whole entire passage, but it's pretty simple. It's the sinful nature versus the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It's what Jesus acted like and personified in his life in the Gospels. It's becoming sinless and becoming like Jesus. And does your life look like that? Do you actually every day look a little different and you start to look like your Savior? Because that's what you were created to be like. The second is that you are called to play a role in the body, the church, capital C church, not just Faith Point, but the entire body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 talks about this and says that you were called. You were called for a purpose. One, to look like Christ and be a witness to Christ, but you have a specific purpose. It took me about a year and a half to find that purpose, and it took me actually giving that control over to God. And now you see me walking out that purpose right now as your youth pastor. Not everyone's going to be in ministry per se as a title of pastor. But maybe you're called to minister to people at your work. Maybe God has you there for a reason because there's somebody that needs to hear your story. I get to substitute now. I don't have a glorified job. I substitute teach. And one of the first assignments I ever had was I got to do in-school suspension at Floyd Central. I loved it. Everyone's like, you got to hate that. You just sit there. And I'm like, nope. The second day, I got to talk to three kids, two of them which were former meth addicts. Floyd Central. One of which had been in this church. And I got to love on them. I got to tell them that their life isn't defined by their past mistakes because I had those mistakes. See, that's what it's like to play a role in the body of Christ. Is you have a purpose designed for the kingdom here and now. And are you living it? Is your life embodied by the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, right? To go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Even when you get to go to Nepal. That is what living this kind of lifestyle is like. And are you actively taking a part in the work of the church? Is this what your life is looking like? You're becoming like Jesus. Your desires and what you want to do are starting to change to want to tell people about Jesus. Instead of, oh, I need to go catch the game. I used to be the biggest sports fan, guys. Seriously. That's all I cared about. And I was the biggest U of L fan. Guess what? I didn't watch the game yesterday. I would have been disappointed, I know. But I didn't watch the game. And on top of that, I wasn't really all that sad that they lost. Because I didn't care. Before, it would have ruined my entire week. Even more sad, except for maybe the Ormsbys will like this. I'm a New England Patriots fan. I know. Yeah. I watched the last Super Bowl they won, and I didn't really even get excited. Not just because it was the 6-1, but because I didn't care. It was nothing that actually mattered in my life. The desire in my heart has changed. And we're going to talk about that next. But are you putting on the new self each and every day? Sin is going bye-bye, and you're starting to look towards the kingdom and working for the kingdom here and now. The third question is a desire to be with Jesus growing in your heart. Is a desire to be with Jesus growing in your heart. What does that mean? That means you're not living here. You're living in heaven with Jesus. People love this life a lot. The Bible's pretty clear. Don't love this life a lot because there's something better coming. There's something better coming. In fact, if you go to Colossians 3, 1 through 3, it says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep going. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on things above the heavenly things, right? Not on the things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. For you died to this world and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on things above. And I want to show you what this looks like from the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in Philippians. He was writing to the church, trying to encourage them. The whole letter to Philippians is like a love letter to this church. And he writes in the first chapter, verse 21, he says, For to me, to live is Christ. He is my source of joy, my reason to live. And to die is gain. For I will be with him in eternity. If, however, it is to be life here, and I'm going to go on living, this will mean useful and productive service for me. So I do not know which to choose if I'm going, given that choice, right? Because hear this, verse 23, but I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have the desire to leave this world and be with Christ, for that is far, far better. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and your faith, so that your rejoicing for me may overflow in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul wanted to be home. But he said, I have a bigger job to do right here, right now, for your all's sake. Is that desire to be with Jesus growing bigger and bigger? That if tomorrow you find out you have a year to live, that sadness may be a little bit there, but deep down you have a joy. There's a joy because you know what the end result is. You know what the end result is. Because guess what's happening? Let's go back to Revelations 21:5, right? And I'm going to read the entire first five passages of this chapter. Revelations 21, verse 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, vanished, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will live among them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death, there will no longer be sorrow and anguish or crying or pain. The former order of things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. The end result is this world is dying. It's passing away. The question is your mind set on what's going to happen? Do you actually want Jesus here and now, or do you kind of want your life here and now more? Because that affects the way you act. Because, see, all three of these questions have to do with one another. See, if you're born again, you're going to want to be the new self. You're going to want to be like Jesus. You're going to want to actually go out and do work for the kingdom. And then your desire to be with Jesus is going to grow. Because the whole fact is that that's fueling those other two. You want to be with Jesus. I want Jesus to come back tomorrow. That means everything I have will be gone. Now for me, you may say it's a little bit easier. Right now, I'm not married, but I will be. And I love my fiance, but guess what? I want to put Jesus first. When we start a family, I want Jesus to be first. And it's a little bit easier for me because I've had the bottom of bottoms. I'd never had success on my own. I actually praise God for that because if I had, it'd be a lot harder to have that kind of desire in my heart. Because I tried to live my life on my own for a long time, 22 years, and it was long enough. And when I came back, when I came home to Christ, my desire has been this, to have Jesus in my heart. I want to read to you this song that is so near and dear to me. I'm not going to read the whole entire thing, but I want to read the last verse or bridge of the song. And the song's called Take Me Home. And it starts off by talking about this guy who's going through all these troubles, and he finally just lets go and lets God have it, and then he has this desire prop up. And then the second story is of a girl who's diagnosed with a deadly disease. It doesn't say. And the thing says that, you know, death may have her, but it can't have her long because the master will have her in the end. Because that's where she's going if she dies. And then the last verse comes and it says, hey, I don't know about you, but I can't wait till the day when I will be with my Lord and everything is okay. And I'll be just like him so sin won't get in the way. Basking in his glory, that's where I want to stay. A place where shadows give way to the real. And circumstances can't change the way that I feel. Joy in the Savior that Satan can't steal because he's been defeated. Yeah, you know the deal. The real good life, I can't wait. Please take me soon. Until then, I'll be praising in the waiting room. Fighting by his grace, can't wait to embrace the groom. Until then, I'm like, and it sings the chorus, which goes like this. Take me home. I just want to go where I'm only breathing your air. Father, hear my prayer. Take me there. Take me there. I just want to see you brighter than I'm used to. Finally see it clear. See it. Take me there. Take me there. When this song comes in on my car, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have both hands on the wheel. I don't do that much, but I don't do it then. One hand's in the air, and I'm just trying to keep my eyes open because I want to close them and bask in his glory. And when I'm not driving, I am doing that because both hands are in the air, and I'm feeling God's presence so alive come out of me because that desire's in my heart. Like the Grinch whose heart grew on Christmas, that desire has grown since being born again. These three questions, are you born again? Are you putting on your new self every day? Is a desire to be with Jesus growing in your heart? These are what should fuel your 2020. Not anything self-involved. Not anything about yourself. These three. I don't know if you do resolutions. I never did. But this should be on your bucket list for 2020. If you haven't been born again, you kind of need that. Absolutely. And you should want to have that new self every day. You should want to have that desire growing in your heart. Because this is what fuels my life. As your youth pastor, this is what my life embodies and what I hope to lead students in. Because that's the number one thing I've taught about, been taught about leadership is lead by example, both by Jesus who did it and the ways that I've learned leadership. And this is what I embody. To be born again, to be saved, to live like Jesus and play an active role in the kingdom here and now, and to want to be with Jesus more every single day. Can you say yes to those questions? If I come to you and I ask you, are you born again? Can you say yes? Because that's ultimate purpose right there. Like, if you're not, please tell me. I'll stop everything I'm doing if you say no to that question. Because that's the matter of life or death. Whether you have heaven or you have hell. Are you putting on your new self every day? Or are you struggling? Are you still living in sin that has still got a hold of you? And you're still choosing sin over the new life? Because see, we just learned about those choices, right? We spent 4 weeks on the fact that we have a choice. So are you choosing the new life, or are you choosing the old life? Is your desire to be with Jesus growing in your heart? Is that a yes? Or are the desires in your life a little bit more important? Do you continue to look at the other things in your life a little bit more than everything else? Because see, a yes is required by God on all three of those questions if you read the Bible. You should be born again. You should be like Jesus because that's what you were created to be like, the image of Jesus Christ. And you should want to be home with your Father, with your Savior. If those aren't your desires, and those aren't yes to those questions, then you need to start rethinking, recentering your life. I can't implore you enough to those questions. In fact, when you live those three questions, church becomes a lifestyle that you love. It becomes a lifestyle you love. Right? We're doing a sermon series called The Absolute Basics of Christian Faith. That's a hard one to actually pay attention to because you're like, oh, I already know this, right? I came to Jesus a long time ago. I know this stuff. But do you know everything? Because God's way up here. God's way up here. And see, part of your job on putting that new self is to tell people about Jesus. And I've been dealt with a lot of hard questions that I can't answer very well. Sometimes they aren't satisfied with the answers I can give, but the absolute basics of Christian faith kind of help you in that. See, sermon series like that become a lifestyle that you want more of because you're born again. You're putting on the new self. You have Jesus in your heart living out of you through the Holy Spirit, and you want Jesus more. Those questions have fueled my life for 3 years now, and they're going to continue to fuel my life as I go forward. I tell my church these questions so that you can keep me accountable and I can keep you accountable, because I want to live as a born-again man, to live in that new life, and to live with the desire of Jesus as the number one priority in my life, to be with him, not here. Because if that is the way your life is living, you're doing everything the Bible has written and talked about. So church, I implore you to want to say yes to these if you can't. And if you can, stick to it. Stick to it. I'm going to invite the praise band to come back up. And as they come back up and they prepare to read or sing one more song, George and I are going to be up here in the front. If you can't say yes to any one of these questions, we'd like to pray over you for that. If you can't say that you've been born again, that you've been saved by God, please come up. If you struggle with putting on that new self every day and you're still struggling with the sin and the corrupted flesh that you live in, then come up. And if you can't feel that desire to be with Jesus growing in your heart, come up. Or maybe you do have a yes on each one of those, but you want to reaffirm it. Come up. The Bible's called to live this life together as a church. So please, come for prayer. Love you guys.